It was about 3 years ago, I guess. It's been about, yeah, I'd say it's been about 3 years. Anna was 17 at the time, and we were hiking up on Dickey Ridge up near on Skyline Drive near Front Royal. And we were having a great time, and we were in our tent there, all camp all set. Just a beautiful crisp night and the fire going. It's about 9:30 and we just got done eating our beef stew. And then all at once we heard this thump on the tent. And then something slid down the tent and landed in the grass and weeds beside the tent. So I didn't say nothing, and Anna looked over at me and said, "What was that?" I said, "What was what?" "That noise, you know what, Dad. Come on, was it?" I said, "Well, I don't know. It's probably just a stick. I mean, you know, we're in a bunch of woods here. I mean, you know, sticks fall out of trees all the time." I said, "Dad, get a flashlight and see what it is." And I said, "Well, all right, I'll get it." You know, I just kind of moseyed over to the tent, you know, and unzipped it and everything and got the flashlight out. And I said, "Anna, it's nothing but a stick. The only other thing it could be is some deadly poisonous snake or something." And I said, "But let's just stop worrying, you know?" So I get the flashlight out, you know, and I really saunter over there, you know. I just look around there and I said, "See, Anna, see, I told you." She said, "What is it? What is it, a stick?" And I said, "No, it's a deadly poisonous copperhead snake." And Anna said, "Oh, is that all?" And I said, "Yeah, it's just a little copperhead. So let's just sit down, finish our tea, eat our cookies, and when I get time later, maybe we'll go looking for it and we'll take care of it." And Anna said, "Oh, okay, I see. Besides, if it happened to get into that tent that you just opened up to get the flashlight out of, and if it got in there, it wouldn't bother us. And if it happened to get into my sleeping bag, and it got in the bottom of my sleeping bag, and my feet got near it, I'm sure it wouldn't bother me." And I said, "You're right, honey." And I said, "Look, even if the worst happened, even if the worst happened and you got bit by that little snake, how much harm could it possibly do? Now, do you think that's the way we handled that snake?" you know, that wouldn't be any way to handle a snake. I had the flashlight already in this hand, and I had a big stick that I had been stirring the fire with, and I got that thing over there, and it was just coming around the front of the tent, and I just real quick got it blinded and light went, you know, got it on the ground. You know, that thing's just slopping all around now. You know, I got a pin to the ground, about 2 inches of it's hanging out past the stick. And I got the flashlight, and I said, "Anna, quick, get the hatchet. "Okay, Dad." You know, she's running around. She's already half scared anyway, you know. Bears and everything else, you know. She goes out there, she brings the hatchet back. "Okay, Dad, here's the hatchet." I said, "Well, cut its head off." She looked at me and she said, "She just dropped it right there." She said, "I ain't touching that thing." I said, "You don't have to touch the snake. Just the hatchet's 14 inches long. The snake's only 2 inches out beyond the stick. Just cut its head off." She said, "Daddy, I can't. I'm too afraid. It's going to get me." And I said, "Anna, kill the snake." "I can't." I said, "Anna, kill the snake now, or it is going to get you later." She picked up the hatchet. And she looked at it, and she stood over it like this. And you know how you get it far away, the snake's over here, and I'm holding it down. She's like this. She goes, like that. I said, "Anna, you got to hit it harder than that." She gets over it. "Again, Anna." Anna, it's dead. It's dead, Anna. And she sits up, she goes, "Dad." She's breathing heavy. She goes, "Is it dead?" I said, "Anna, it's 4 inches into the ground. It's pulverized. There's nothing left of the head." Now listen, that's the way you handle a snake. Now the way Anna handled and dealt with that snake is the way a disciple of Christ needs to deal with Satan and sin in their life. See, we need to hate Satan. We need to hate sin. That little snake in our camp that night was nothing to ignore. You couldn't play around with it. That snake was dangerous, and its poison was deadly. And Satan and sin is not to be ignored or played around with either. because Satan is dangerous. Satan is powerful. And the poison that he spreads, sin, is deadly. Extremely deadly. So turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 5:8. I know I was listening to an advertising down in, it was right down in Washington, D.C. Wasn't too long ago, just a couple, 3 months ago, a new hotel was opening up in Washington, D.C. called the Hotel Le Rouge. Had their ads all over the radio. And it said, come to the Hotel Le Rouge, the newest hotel in Washington, D.C. We don't repent of sin, we celebrate it. That was their ad. I mean, that's right on the radio now. We celebrate sin. Well, we can celebrate all we want, and the world can celebrate sin, and a Christian can even not think sin's dangerous, but the devil. But God has left otherwise in his word that the devil is dangerous. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Friends, we better hate Satan. But that's how God describes him. He illustrates him and compares him to this powerful, roaring lion, cunning, determined, patient, and hungry for you and I. It says to us, it teaches us there, it says to be self-controlled. That's self-discipline. We got to be ready. We've got to be alert. Because we have an enemy, and it's the devil. He's not our friend. And he wants to eat us alive. That's what he wants to do. Us. Not just, man, he's talking to Christians here. He wants to eat us alive. He wants to devour us. That word devour is to consume ravenously, just to tear us apart. That's what the devil's job is. That's what he likes to do. The devil is a ravenous consumer of the souls of men. And that's what, and he loves it. Out in California near Fort Edwards Air Force Base, they have a, it's a feline museum or a cat museum slash zoo. And in that zoo, they have a Siberian tiger. I believe it's the largest in the world. If not, it's got to be one of the biggest. It's 12 feet long from the tip of his nose to the end of his tail when you stretch his tail out. It's 4.5 feet high from the top of his shoulder when he's standing upright to the ground. 750 pounds. That's a big cat. That's a big cat. The other night, about 2 or 3 months ago, I was over in a dumpster. No, I wasn't playing in the dumpster. I was throwing trash in the dumpster. But I was in the dumpster, and I opened that door real quick, and it was all closed up, and evidently a little cat got stuck in there or something. I didn't know it. Well, when I got ready to throw that bag in, that cat evidently thought, man, I'm getting out of here. And it jumped out and hit me on my chest and ran out that way, and I mean, it startled me. It about knocked me back because it scared me so much. Can you imagine a 750-pound Siberian tiger coming busting out of that dumpster, ready to devour me? And that's the picture God's trying to present in our mind to realize the enemy that we have in Satan. Now, this tiger, like most cats, they have a different weight to strength ratio than a man does. Like generally, a cat, all cats in general, have about a 7 times let's say a weight to strength ratio would be they're 7 times stronger pound for pound than a man would be. So if you have a 70-pound boy and a 10-pound cat, in strength, although the 10-pound cat is smaller, he's got the same strength as a 70-pound boy. That's why you ever grab a cat, you know you got something. When it doesn't want to do what you want to do, and it's mad or something, it's hard to handle a cat. Well, this Siberian tiger, this particular kind here, is 11 times stronger pound for pound than a man. That means when I face that Siberian tiger in that dumpster, leaping at me is an 8,000-pound fighting, eating machine. And this is what God is illustrating the devil as this, ready to devour us. And my friends, this lion's nothing compared to the devil. It's just a comparison. The devil is much worse. But friends, the devil, he can't beat God. And God's got a good track record on defeating Goliath-sized tigers or Goliath-sized men. Go to 1 Samuel 17 real familiar text. You know, I always say, you know, did you read the text on David and Goliath before? You ever heard that story? Oh, yeah, and everybody will say 100 times. But did you ever read it? And we ain't got time to read it all tonight. But I encourage you to read it again, because there's a lot of good stuff in there. But in chapter 17, you've got a champion there in verse 4 named Goliath. And he stands out there around in verse 8. He just stands and shouts down at God's people, God's plan, and God himself day after day. For 40 days, it says in 18, or I guess it's 18 or 16 through 18, that he keeps doing this. Finally, this kid David comes up and hears him and says, hey, you know, what are we taking this for? And he tells Saul, let me go out and fight him. I'll take him, because he ain't nothing. I've beat a lion before, and I beat a bear, and I can take this uncircumcised Philistine. Who does he think he is talking about God that way? And that's what he did. So he goes out to meet the giant, Goliath. Goliath isn't too impressed with him in verse 43. He's looking at David there in verse 43, and this is where we'll pick it up. Goliath saying to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied this day. The Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. And that's important in facing any problem, is meet the problem. But reaching into his bag and taking out the stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into the forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Of course, he won. Goliath is dead. And there's David. And David's not just, you know, he didn't do this as some cocky kid that didn't know any better to go up against a giant that was 9 feet tall and the kind of armor that he had. He knew what he was getting into. You go back to verse 45. He says in verse 45, he said, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. See, he's not going in the power of David. He's going in the power of God, and he knows that. See, David knows that Goliath was way too big for him, but he knew that he was not too big for God, that God could take care of Goliath. All those people that were standing there, all those Philistines, all of David's family, Saul and the Israelites, they were all looking at this Goliath, and they were saying, man, that sucker is too big to hit. But David's sitting there, he's standing there wondering what everybody's waiting for. He's looking at him and saying, man, this guy's too big to miss. I mean, he can get a stone and just throw it and hit this guy anywhere. I mean, he's so big. And you notice all the people, they're standing. It's been 40 days now. 40 days, and this kid comes up in 5 minutes and assesses what the problem is. He says, Goliath, you know, the people there, all the people were saying, look how small David is compared to Goliath. And David's sitting there saying, look how small Goliath is compared to God. And so he goes right at it. He goes right at it. Now remember, he got the victory, but God gave him the victory. And likewise, if we're going to defeat Satan and to crush Satan, we need to have the perspective, like David did, to the power of God. See, it's not a lacking of power when it comes to God in defeating Satan and sin. It's us. It's maybe we don't hate sin enough, and we don't rely on God enough to help us overcome those sins. In Colossians 1:17 in the New Testament, it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In Job, I'm going to go through them fast because we're going to make it quick. Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things, Job said. No plan of yours can be thwarted. In Jeremiah 32, 27, he said, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? And that's a rhetorical question. And then the psalmist in Psalm 121, 1 and 2. Now, these are all familiar passages. I'm sure many of you have heard these passages before. But do we remember them when we get into battle, when we have to try to really beat back back Satan and the devil? I lift up my eyes to the hill. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. All those verses, with countless others, is trying to remind us that who has power and authority in this universe. And it's not the 700-pound Siberian tiger, and it's not the devil. The Lord does. Now, in verse 50, back in 1 Samuel, go back to 1 Samuel 17, verse 50, it said, so David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it out from its scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and they ran. Now, I guess the question is, remember these guys, just a few minutes earlier, maybe 10 minutes earlier, I don't know exactly the time frame, you got a bunch of Philistines that are just know that they are going to wipe up on the Israelites. And 10 minutes later now, they are running for their lives. Running for their lives now, okay? And they didn't sound a trumpet in a retreat. I think if you read the text and you look at it, they're not just retreating. They are dropping everything. I bet you they outran the horses. I mean, I guarantee you they dropped everything. Shields, everything. Swords, spears, helmets, everything. They were running because they knew none of that stuff was going to help them. They knew they were in trouble. Because they knew they weren't fighting Saul, they weren't fighting Abner, they weren't fighting the Israelites, they weren't even fighting this kid who had a head in one hand and a big sword in the other. They were fighting the armies of the living God. And they were afraid. They were desperately afraid. Now, do you want to put... Remember now, all this is the background of God's trying to get our attention now that, yes, the devil is tough. Yes, the devil is bad. Yes, sin is hard to overcome. But do you want to get Satan running from your camp? Because remember, that's what a Goliath is. Goliath is a type of Satan. And he's a big, fortified, armored enemy that you and I can't beat. But God can. Well, how do we do it? How do we do it? Well, if we're going to have success like David, we're going to have to humble ourselves. Turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, right back where we started. First Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. It says, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up or exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxieties or cares on him, because he cares for you. Like I said, when I was a Christian just a few months, Alice Lease up in Levels, West Virginia, encouraged me to memorize verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And that's a beautiful verse. And I was glad I memorized it. I've used it 1,000 times for myself and others. But one thing I didn't realize at the time was that verse 7 and the promises of verse 7 were conditional on how you handle verse 6. Because verse 6 says you've got to humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, to humble yourself in this text and in the context that this word's being used is to put yourself under, or to debase, or to bring yourself below. That's the word humble. And in the context of 1 Peter 5, it means to bring your will under the subjection of God's will. Whatever your will is, it's going to be second to whatever God's will is. And when you do that, God says he will exalt you. He will lift you up. Now, I've heard a definition one time from a preacher, and I think it's a good definition of what humbling yourself really means when it comes to this text in other contexts when the word's used like this, humbleness. And that's doing what God wants you to do when God wants you to do it. And it's an important principle. I think it's a good definition of humbleness and what God's asking us to do here in 1 Peter. He's asking us, look, do you want to be able to deal with the anxieties and with the problems and the suffering and the things that are going to come into your life, which is what 1 Peter, that letter, is all about? He said, you're going to have to be willing to humble yourself, subject your will to my will in every case. And then you're going to have a lot better success. Now, just think if David wouldn't have applied. He didn't have the verse, but he applied the principle. You know, he didn't put a blue helmet on and a blue shield with 12 other guys and get out there as a peacekeeping force to talk turkey with Goliath and the other guys out there that were going to try to take over the Israelite people. He wasn't interested in peacekeeping at this point because God had already told him, you got to go out there and beat this guy. This guy's got to go. God wants the battle won. He doesn't want to be talked about. And so David went forward like no one else. He did what God wanted him to do when God wanted him to do it. And God delivered not only him, but the whole Israelite people. Now this is a plan from God that works. You got to be willing to do what God wants you to do when God wants you to do it if you have any hope at beating Satan and getting Satan out of your life. Now, this principle is illustrated again. Jesus illustrates it. He shows how it works in Philippians 2. Go to Philippians 2. I mean, there's other places, but Jesus is a good example. So let's use him. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Talking about Jesus here now, and this is again encouraging Christians who being in very your attitude in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature or form God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, or divested himself, or emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But you notice, Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself. And what he did was that, remember when he was in the garden, he said, not your will, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. And he didn't really, he didn't think the cross idea was going to be too easy of a plan. But he said, look, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. And so what Jesus did, he had his will, which was another way, but then said to God, not my will, your will. He subjected his will, or he debased his will under whatever God wanted him to do. He did what God wanted him to do when God wanted him to do it. He humbled himself. So what happened? What happened when he humbled himself and did what God wanted him to do when God wanted him to do it, which was get on the cross and die for our sins and all the stuff that went with that? Well, it says in verse 9, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He humbled himself and he was exalted to the right hand of the Father. He's sitting right on the throne right now. That's the example. And God says in 1 Peter then, if we'll humble ourselves, he'll exalt us as well and lift us up in due time. But we have to do it God's way. We have to do what God says. You back up to James 4:10. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And in the context of James 4, he's talking about humbling yourself before the written revelation of God, before the instruction of God. If we'll submit our will, no matter what it is, and whatever our thinking and belief on a subject is, to whatever God says we have to do with that subject, then we're going to be able to defeat Satan, and we're going to have a lot more success in our lives. But if we don't humble ourselves, if we put our will ahead of God's will, then we're facing that 750-pound tiger again, and we're not going to have much success that way. Let me give you just another practical type instruction on how we do that from the Bible. In James 4:7, just stay right where you're at in James 4:7, the Bible says, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Now, what does it mean to submit to God? It means to seek, to know, and to do whatever it is that God wants you to do. To seek, to know, and to do. That's submitting to God. We can't talk about wanting to submit to God with never seeking Him, never knowing what He wants us to do, and then never doing it. You can't do something that you don't know. You got to seek first the kingdom. You got to study yourself approved unto God. You've got to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's submitting. Not just making a declaration that you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, but actually doing the work that it takes to humble yourself and put yourself under the leadership of our Creator and of our God. And you do it by actually putting yourself into the Word of God. And then it says to resist the devil in James 4:7. I'm going to encourage you. I got that down on that outline as a memory verse, James 4:7. This is a neat little principle, and it works every time it's tried. It will not fail. James 4:7, the principle in James 4:7, will not fail if you do it. Because if you want to overcome Satan and you want to overcome sin, this is the way you're going to have to do it. Resist the devil. Not only submit to God, but resist the devil. That's avoid evil. Avoid evil people. Avoid evil places. Avoid evil hobbies. Avoid evil habits. In fact, avoid every appearance of evil is what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. That's what the Lord says to encourage us to be able to deal with this resisting the devil, because he's powerful. In Psalm 101:3, it says, I will not set anything, or I will set no vile thing before my eyes. So, if you're struggling with pornography, what are you watching? If you're struggling with bad thoughts, what are you reading? If you're struggling with bad attitudes in your marriage, well, who are you watching? What are you doing with your eyes? What are you doing with your time? Where are you putting yourself that is really getting in the way of God trying to change you more into the likeness of His Son? Because we're not really resisting the devil. We're kind of hanging around the edge of the dumpster waiting for him to just kind of get out and come out and get us. If we submit, the Bible says in James 4:7, to God and resist the devil that has actually tried to overcome some of these things and stay away from where the devil is, then the Bible says in 4:7 that the devil flees. He flees. He runs. He runs. This is the same one that's in the dumpster waiting to pounce on you. You understand? This is what I'm trying to get at. The one that is tracking you down is not tracking you now. He's running away from you. Why? Why is he running from you? Well, I know why. Because he's still afraid of the God of the armies of Israel. That's why. He's still afraid of God. Look, he can take you and I any day of the week. We can't ever beat him. But he cannot beat God. The devil cannot beat God, and he knows that. Like Goliath, the devil is big compared to you and I, but he is small compared to God. And we've got to remember that. You see, God has not lost any power or any authority over the devil or this world. He's not. He has not lost any power or authority, and we've got to remember that. So instead of us running and cowering and hiding and being afraid every minute that we're going to do something wrong and offend a God, we got the one that's going to cause all that running from us. And I like that. I like the fact that I don't have to run around scared every 5 minutes, something jumping down on me because I'm not living right. And any minute now, the devil's going to pounce on me because I am not alert, I'm not ready, I'm not being prepared to meet this enemy that I've got to face. But you have to submit to God, and you have to resist the devil, and then the Bible promises that he will flee from you. And that promise goes down in 1 John 4. You know, the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus met the devil in the desert, you know, when he was being tempted, and he fleed and ran from him, and he'll flee and run from us as well. Now, the devil's not only powerful and dangerous, but sin itself is dangerous. We've got to not only hate the devil, but we've got to hate sin. The devil uses sin to destroy us, and he always has. In Genesis 4,
And we're not going to have time to read all these passages, but Genesis 4 and 6 and 7, the Lord's talking to Cain there, and he said, look, sin is crouching at your door. If you just do good, Cain, if you just would make it right, it'll be okay. But watch out. Sin's right there waiting. It's a wrestling term there. You know how you get into a crouch position, and the first time the guy makes a wrong move, and these guys that are wrestlers, you just zoom right in there and take them down. Well, that's what's going on here. The devil is waiting. He's waiting for us to be vulnerable, and he's just going to zoom right in there and take us down because he wants it, and he does it with sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. It just separates us from the love and the protection and the direction and the opportunities that God has for us. Isaiah 59:1-2 says that not only does sin separate us in that way, but it actually gets to the point where he doesn't even hear us anymore. Our iniquities separate us, that he will not even hear us. And then down in James 1:15, it says sin gets to a certain point when it grows and grows and grows and gives birth to finally death. And this death is not just a temporary separation when we're just not living within the will of God, when we're still in the body and it hasn't been judgment yet. This is after the judgment. And now we're eternally separated from God because of that sin. It's caused eternal death, eternal separation. Sin's dangerous. Achan's sin brought death to him and his whole family in Joshua chapter 7. Achan's sin as well brought death to the whole Israelite nation because they lost that battle at Ai, all because of his one sin. His family died, all them people died, the nation had a big defeat just because of one sin. The poison of sin was so bad in the time of Noah in Genesis 7 that he had to wash the entire earth with water. And he says sin's so bad that eventually he's going to burn this whole earth up with fire because of sin. And I think, you know, I'm really harping on this, that sin is dangerous and the devil is dangerous because he is. And I think sometimes a Christian gets lulled into thinking that he's not as dangerous as he used to be. And he is. He's as dangerous as he's ever been. The neat thing is that with all this death and destruction and all this poison and all this garbage that the devil can throw at you and the power that he has that he can throw at you, the neat thing is, when it comes to this sin business, God's good. He did something neat for us. He sent a snake bite kit. He sent a snake bite kit in the form of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this kit comes complete with full instructions that must be followed step by step so that we don't have to die and be destroyed by this poisonous bite from the devil that is sin. Now in First John 1:9, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's on one page of the handbook. That's one page of the instructions in the snake bite kit. Now that's for the person who's a Christian already, one who has already obeyed the gospel, one who has already obeyed the terms of pardon, one who's a new covenant Christian, only needs to repent, humble themselves before the Lord, he'll forgive their sins, and then you're right back on path again, right on target again to be within the will of God. But if you're not a Christian, you must follow the instructions on, well, in many places, but at least in Acts 2:38, in the book of Acts. And remember, in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, this is the first day the snake bite kit is even open. They took the cellophane off of it this day. And they had to see the instructions. These Jewish people knew that they had offended God, and they knew they were bitten, and they needed help. And they went in there, and they opened, and Peter came and gave them the instructions. He read for them. And this is what they needed to do because they weren't Christians yet. They hadn't obeyed the gospel yet. They hadn't even heard it yet. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. That meant them, and that means you. In the name of Jesus Christ, that's by the authority of Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, someone would say, is that what really he meant? You really have to be baptized for the forgiveness of sin? I mean, is that really necessary for salvation? I mean, come on, you know, I don't know if that's so or not. Look, the question of whether or not baptism has anything to do with your salvation is not in that text there.
The apostle was plain with what he was saying here. And it's clear, it's easy to understand. He said, be baptized. That's what he said. You have to be baptized to get your sins taken away. But there is a question in the chapter. And it's raised not in 38 and 39 or 40, but in 41. You go on down and push down to 41. It says in 41, after Peter had opened up the snake bite kid, after he gave that first gospel message, told them what they had to do to get those sins taken away and get restored to the fellowship of God, he said that he makes the statement, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So the question is not whether or not God in heaven, who sent the word through Jesus, who was at his right hand, to the Holy Spirit, who sent it, who gave it, inspired to the Apostle Peter, who then wrote it down for us that we can look at here tonight, as to whether or not we need to be baptized or not. That is not the question, because it's plain. God meant what he said. He said what he meant. The question is, down in 41, it says those who accepted his message were baptized. The question is, do you accept the message? Do you accept the message of Peter? Do you accept the message of the ambassador to the king who was here at God's request to tell us what we needed to do to get healed from the snake bite? That's the question. Do you want to overcome sin in your life? Or do you want to defeat Satan in your life? Do you want to get rid of the snake in yours and your family's camp? Well, you're going to have to apply that principle again in 1 Peter 5, 6. See, you're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to do what God wants you to do when God wants you to do it. And then he'll take away those sins. And it'll be a grand day for you as well. I know we're close on time and we're almost through, so hang with me. we really got to hate sin, my friends. And we've got to hate Satan. And the reason why is because Jesus did. He really hated. He loved sinners, but he hated Satan and he hated the sin. And we can't play games with sin or Satan. We've got to strangle it. We've got to smash it. We've got to crush it. We've got to kill it. We've got to hatchet it. We've got to get it out. We've got to take care of it. If you don't get rid of your sin now, it's going to get you later. It will. It'll get me. It'll get you. A Christian has no business to accept or condone sin in his life. Let alone, we don't want to worry about everyone else at this point. This is just me and you, ourselves. We should never condone sin in our life. Now, I love snake bite kits. I'm glad God sent one, and that night we went camping, I had one. You know, I bought one at Walmart to go camping with, just in case we come across a snake. Well, when I seen that snake that night, I didn't go up to the snake down there at the side of the tent and go, yeah, I got a snake bite kit, you can't hurt me. I mean, I didn't do that. I ain't crazy. Why? Because he went there and latched onto me and bit me. And you know what? The poison of that snake would have been just as deadly with me holding that snake bite kit in my hand or not. The whole deal of the kit is to help us when we do get bit, not to run around like it doesn't matter if we get bit. It does matter if we get bit. Sin is still deadly. It's still dangerous. It'll still hurt you. The consequences of sin are deadly. And I'm glad we have the kit, but I'm not going to be foolish and to think that because I've got a kit for my sin, that I can sin so that my grace can increase. He said, no, me, by no means. You've died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? Because he's not trying to ruin our fun. He's trying to protect us. He's trying to save us. And he's trying to keep us saved. I'm going to make a statement, and you just think about it. I have time to explain it because we just don't have time. Grace... Grace does not mean you can schedule repentance for your planned sin. You can't do that. You got to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. That's what the Bible says. And that's what we have to do. Well, I'm just about done. that night, that was the end of our campfire. I mean, you know, wasn't much night around the fire anymore. And we retreated to the protection of our snake-free zone in our tent. We zipped up everything tight and got everything in there to where we felt safe anyway. And I had a little flashlight on in there in this little two-man pup tent. And Anna was so afraid, man. She was in that sleeping bag with her head out.
And she was just, that thing was just vibrating, man. She was so afraid. And Anna said to me, said, "Dad, do you think a snake can get in here?" And I said, "Nah, it's tight. It ain't never going to get in here." And he said, "Well, do you think a snake could bite through the tent?" And I said, "Well, I don't think you have to worry about that, because what you have to worry about is the bear biting through the tent, you know?" And she said, "Dad, I didn't need to be reminded of the bears." And I said, "I don't worry about it. I was just kidding. There's too many snakes around here. The bears won't come around here." And she was really getting mad. She said, "Dad, I'm not kidding. I'm afraid." She said, "I'm really afraid." She said, "I've never been so afraid in my life." She said, "I closed my eyes." She was closing her eyes talking to me. She said, "I closed my eyes and all I can see is a dozen snakes surrounding the tent, just waiting for me to make a wrong move. If I have to just put one finger out that tent, it's just going to latch onto me and get me. I can't get it out of my mind." And I said, "Honey, you got to get a hold of yourself. There's no 12 snakes out there." I said, "In a forest this big, there's got to be at least 100, you know?" And boy, she was mad now. The bag unzipped a little bit and wham, right on my shoulder. I mean, she knocked me good. I mean, she said, "Dad, I'm not kidding. I'm afraid." And then she did something else. She unzipped her sleeping bag all the way. And she laid it up as close as she could to mine, almost to where I was in it. She took my left arm and put it around the back of her neck. She took my right arm and put it around her waist. And she took both of her arms and put them around my waist. And then she held me as tight as she could. And she said, "Daddy, hold me. I'm afraid. Hold me. I'm afraid." You ever been there? I have. Poor Anna was wishing that God would have never created snakes that night. But as I held my 17-year-old daughter there, I couldn't thank God enough for snakes, especially one in particular. You see, Anna's fear of snakes drove her to the arms of a father who longed to hold her and protect her. And it was just fine with me that she was there. It's funny how the way God uses even bad things for our good, if we'll turn to Him, if we'll turn to Him for safety and protection. See, I learned a lot about God that night. As I laid there in the tent, holding my daughter, I thought to myself, "Man, God, I hope I turn to you when I'm afraid, like my daughter's turning to me and trusting me. I hope I got that kind of faith to turn to you when I get afraid." In Psalm 56:3, David said, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in you." And that night, I'll tell you what, if there were 100 snakes out there, I could have handled every one of them. I mean, I think if there was a 750-pound Siberian tiger out there, I could have handled him. Nothing was going to get to my daughter that night. Not after she turned to me. Not after she turned to me and trusted me to protect her that night. Now, do you think God is going to not protect us in any way less than that? Do you think He's got the ability to hold on to us if we want to hold on to Him? Is He going to be able to push Satan back and get sin out of our lives and bring us to where He wants us to be and give us the joy that He wants us to give us if we can trust Him like Anna trusted me that night? Well, sure He can. He loves the world. He sent His Son to die for it. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near." You see, maybe what you have to do or what I have to do sometimes is just unzip that sleeping bag a little bit and brush it over a little closer to God and say, "Hold me. I want to hold you. You hold me. I'm afraid." And He'll help. He will. He does. And if you're a penitent believer tonight, if you're someone that's outside of Christ and you're not a Christian and you want to unzip that bag and draw over close to the Lord and become a Christian the way the Bible says, you only got to do one more thing. All you have to do is obey Acts 22:16. What are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized. Wash away your sins. Calling on His name. You'll humble yourself. You got to humble yourself before the Lord. You got to do what He says, and you've got to do it
when he tells you to do it. There's the water up there. You can do it tonight. Do you believe the message? Do you accept the message that God has given you to do that? If you do, you will. Those who didn't accept the message on the day of Pentecost didn't. And so you'd be in with that lot. Daddy, I'm afraid. Hold me. Well, maybe tonight you need to be held. Maybe we wanted to come up and get ready to sing. And as we pray, if you need to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, to do it God's way, to accept the terms of pardon, and you really want to get Satan out of your life, and you really want to get sin out of your life, if you really want to humble yourself before the Lord so that he'll lift you up, and you want to become a child of God, then tonight you need to come forward and make the good confession, and then we can dunk you in the water, and you can have God hold on to you a lot tighter than I could have held on to my daughter that night. As nice as that was, as wonderful as that was, it's better to be held on by the hands of the living God. And maybe you're already a Christian, but maybe you've really never humbled yourself before the Lord. You've never really submitted your will to God's will, and you're struggling in your faith. And Goliath is out there standing right in your face saying, you are never going to make it. You are never going to do it. You are not going to overcome that sin. You are not going to have happiness again. You are never going to have joy again. You are not going to beat me. I am ready to feed you to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And you're mine. You can't win. That's what the devil does. But you can end that all tonight. And instead of him chasing you down and making you feel cruddy, you can make him run. You make him put his Adidas on and run. If you'll submit to God tonight. As we pray and as we sing. God, we love you.